This month and the next, we'll be working through the book of Colossians, as I shared last week. And so this morning, we're going to be in the second half of the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. Excuse me, I should have said to 29. So don't blame the folks if these verses are not on the screen because I didn't give them correct. Verses 15 through to 29. Hear now the word of God, for these will be the most important words you shall hear from me this morning. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and I, of which Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is God's word. May our hearts and minds be open to the truth he has written for us here. Living a great life. This is a theme we're taking a look, we're exploring over these next several weeks. But living a great life is not the same as living an easy life, or a luxurious life, or a comfortable life. We might be able to get through this life without a whole lot of effort. We can coast through our job. We can just sort of meander through our marriages. We can sort of take our commitment to our children easily. We can work our life in such a way that we never really want to see ourselves inconvenienced. But if we really want to experience the core of what life offers, it's going to require much more of us than that. Much more of us just shifting it into neutral and coasting downhill. And so Paul, in this letter to the church in Colossae, shares three very important aspects of this life that we live that really demand from us much, much more. He really says we must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to serve, and we must be willing to struggle. So where are we? Are we willing to suffer? So I was thinking about this. This is a very hard topic to talk about. It's indeed about the third time this topic has come up in the last number of months. Suffering. Why should we want to be eager about suffering? Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Ever had somebody suffer for you? Friend? Co-worker? Willing to suffer for you? Of course, we talk about Christ's willingness to suffer for us that we might experience life. reminds me that every generation thinks they have it tough. Every generation thinks they have it tough. Do you notice that? If I talked with my parents' generation, you know the story. You think they would have to walk 5 miles uphill to school, waist deep in snow, wearing shorts and sandals, right? Oh, sorry? There you go. There you go. Life is hard. And then on the way back from school, they somehow had to walk 10 miles uphill in scorching heat, wearing a wool sweater and long pants. You know, every generation would say, what we're experiencing is more difficult than this next generation coming up. We have it tougher than you do. We had it tougher than you do. We live in a society that likes to defer suffering. Defer suffering. Every generation has its challenges. And so it becomes difficult for us when we know that we have an out, where we can actually defer inconvenience and defer suffering to another generation. You know, when this great country of ours was founded back in, 1867, for the first 100 years, and so we celebrated our centennial in 1967. I still remember singing this song as a child, I think in grade 2, and we were celebrating the 100 years of Canada. And those first 100 years, we managed to amass only a $20 billion debt. Now, $20 billion is a lot of money, but over 100 years, it's insignificant, truly. What happened in the next 25 years, is not so insignificant. That debt grew from $20 billion to $610 billion in 25 years. Just think about that. $610 billion. Over the following 20 years, it brings us up to now, our debt, national debt, has now grown to $700 billion. And it's growing every month. Our new government is setting record spending levels that's carrying us further and further into debt. So is previous governments. Challenges. And what are we doing? What are we saying when we continue to amount this debt? Indulge me just a little bit more. I want to talk to you about our province. You know, our province is in so much debt, it costs us $1 billion a month just to pay the interest on the loan. $1 billion a month. Our provincial government has just passed a new budget. They said it's a balanced budget. It's a strange balanced budget. You know what a balanced budget means? That your income matches your expenses. But somehow this magic balanced budget is going to still cost us $1 billion a month. Expected to rise to another $34 billion in debt over the next 3 years. Now some of you are saying, okay, is this a political speech? Or is this a message from God's word? It's a message from God's word, because here's what's happening. The leadership in our country, the leadership in our province are allowing you and I, matter of fact, they're indulging us to defer our current inconvenience and our current sacrifices on a future generation. And they're telling us it's perfectly all right to do. And quite honestly, we're content to do it. At some time in the future, this massive debt is going to come due. It's going to come due. It will be our great-grandchildren or our great-great-grandchildren. I don't know when, but it will come due. Remember what happened to Greece most recently in the news these last number of years? Just running out of money. Can't pay for the bills in their country. Having to get loans from other countries in the European Union. Can't survive. If we think it's difficult now when we talk about our inconveniences of wait times in the ER or how much it costs for prescription medicine, just wait a few more generations when the crushing weight of the debt of our unwillingness to pay for our own costs they now bear. See, we live in a world that says it's okay to defer pain and inconvenience and sacrifice to another time in the future, because they will be able to deal with it much better than we did. Every generation has said that in Canada for 150 years, and no one yet has tried to pay off the debt. No one. We live in a society that says sacrifice should be deferred, should be held back. And so we talk about what Christ has done in our life with his sacrifice. We need to be able to see this as this rising, increasing mountain of sin debt, of a debt of sin that can't be paid, that became so huge it was crushing all of humanity under its weight. It was destroying us. It was breaking us. And the only way to deal with that massive debt was for Christ to suffer. Suffer. To do that which we could not do. To pay for the debt. A debt that had been amassing for generations and generations and generations. And so Paul says, boy, I'm here to really walk into suffering and to do what I can to make up what was lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, Christ's suffering. To make up what was lacking, what's Paul suggesting? Is Paul suggesting that Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his sufferings, the beatings and the whippings was insufficient and that we as humans needed to do something more? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when suffering comes across my path, as I journey with Jesus, when suffering comes across my path, I walk through it joyously. Because I know in so doing, I will identify myself better with him who suffered for me. I will understand suffering, and in understanding suffering, I will begin to understand more and more the great love that is behind the suffering. God is not a masochist where he enjoys suffering. God is a God of love and suffers because someone has to deal with our great sin debt that is a mass. So behind that suffering is enormous love. And so Paul says, I am going to walk through that suffering. When it's on my path, I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to defer it to somebody else. Oh, those people over in Thessalonica, they can deal with it. Let's see if we can shuffle it off to the church at Ephesus. Can we do that? He says, no, I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to deal with it for your benefit, that Christ might work through me as I come to identify more and more with the totality of the love that's infused in his suffering. Suffering. Suffering is important for us. We shouldn't defer it. And we shouldn't try to avoid it. We shouldn't go looking for it necessarily. But when it comes across our path, as we're seeking to follow Christ, we take it because in times of suffering, we experience our greatest growth. Our greatest spiritual growth. I think back in my life, the times I've suffered, and it's mostly been through dealing with issues of grief and love lost. Boy, the lessons that I've learned, the things that I have seen and the understandings that have come to me standing at the bedside with some of you've watched a loved one simply slip away. We have the greatest opportunity to learn about life. And to learn of God's goodness, to learn of his blessing and his love. I've been through other situations in my life, I'm sure where you have, and we've talked about this before, where you look back and you say, I really wouldn't want to go through that again, but I'm really glad I went through it once because I learned so much from that experience. Experience of suffering and the growth and development. Suffering not only helps us grow, suffering is also like a refiner's fire. It exposes what our true foundation is. And so if we go through an experience where we lose our job and we come to a crisis now where we can't pay our bills and we can't pay the mortgage and we can't get groceries, we can't do this and we can't do that, and it's a horrible situation, but there we discover upon what are we standing? Are we standing upon our job and all that it can provide us? Or are we standing on the knowledge that Christ is with us? If Christ is with us, we find him as a partner and a companion as we walk through the suffering of losing a job. And some of you have done that. It's been hard. It's been brutal. But have found Christ in the midst of that suffering because their life was not built on their job. It was built around Jesus. Same thing could be said if we one day woke up and all of our investments were gone. All of our investments were gone. Americans came up, overtook all our banks to try to deal with their multi-trillion dollar debt, and all your money is gone, your pension's gone, there's no CPP, everything, done. It will be a great test for us, won't it? I mean, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Well, what is my life built? Where is my joy found? Where is my focus? Yes, it will be hard, and yes, it will be brutal. But upon what is my life built? And so the growth that comes and the understanding of the foundation upon which we stand also comes to us through suffering. Suffering brings us closer to God, or at least reveals how far away we are from Him in the midst of it. So God's plan for us, deliverance God offers us from pain, is not no pain. The deliverance God offers us from pain is not no pain. It's His presence in the midst of the pain, knowing that as we suffer, we are following Him who suffered with the reality of the life we're living. We don't suffer for suffering's sake. We suffer for His sake. So Paul would ask us, so do we suffer? Are we prepared to suffer? Suffer through my singleness. Suffer through my brokenness. Maybe even suffering through my marriage. Not forever, but for a season. I'm going to work through that. It's hard going. Suffer through my depression. Suffer through my feelings of insecurity. All these things to suffer through and discover more of who Christ is, identifying with Him in His suffering, and then seeing how God is refining the life and calling us to say, what is it, Ross, that you are standing on as you suffer through this issue in your life and heart? I've come to the conclusion that we all suffer. We all suffer in one way, shape, form, or another. Some of us have done a very good job at deferring it or dismissing it. Some of us ignore it. Some of us have no choice but to embrace it and to deal with it. Some of us, it's crushing us. Others of us, we're finding a way through it. And so we have this fellowship of suffering. And we help one another and support one another. We find Christ's presence in the midst of it. Suffering is a hard thing to talk about. That's enough about suffering. So Paul talks about serving. Are we willing to serve? He says, I have become its servant, that is the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. I am a servant of you, for God has commissioned me. Perhaps you've seen this video. A husband is sitting on the sofa reading the newspaper when his wife walks into the room. He looks up at her and says, did you say you were going to make dinner tonight? I couldn't remember. With exasperation, she looks at him and says, I just wish you'd take some initiative and cook your own dinner for once. I've been at work too, you know. Now I come home, unpack the dishwasher, pack the dishwasher, make the dinner, load up the laundry machine. I can't live like this. It's just getting to be way too much for me. And then he stands up and says, relax, relax. Relax. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Flabbergasted, she looks at him and says, how? How is it going to be okay? Let me show you, he says. And he gets up from the sofa and he walks over into the kitchen and she follows him as she goes. And they're standing in the center of the kitchen and he points over to the kitchen counter where there's a laundry basket. And says, okay. And pointing at the basket, he says, this has been happening ever since you've moved in. Okay? Ready? Anything you put in this basket tomorrow morning will end up clean, folded, and neatly piled on the bed. She looks at him. "You're not serious," she says. Getting a little bolder, he says, "I didn't believe it at first either. But it just keeps happening. The more dirty laundry I put in the basket, it just ends up getting clean and folded and put it on the bed. I didn't want to tell you at first because I didn't want to jinx it." She looks at him and says, "You are insane." "No, try it. You'll see," he says to her. "Unless, of course, it's only chosen me. I just don't know." Turning away, she says, "I can't do this. I can't do this." "No, wait," he says, "there's more." He takes her over to the coffee table in the living room and, kneeling before it as if it was some sort of sacred artifact and waving his hands over top of the coffee table, he says, "Plates, cutlery, pizza boxes, dirty tissues, you just leave them here, and in the morning, they're gone." It vanishes. It's magic. And while he's carefully moving his hands over the coffee table, as if to suggest he didn't want to get his hand too close in case his hand vanished and disappeared, she turns and walks out of the room. The next scene, he's standing in front of the coffee table with two police officers, a male and a female, and says, "No, I'm really sure she didn't leave me. I'm really sure she didn't leave me. This is what I think happened. She got up in the night to get a drink of water or something. And she came into the living room and she stumbled and she fell onto the coffee table and vanished." To which the female officer, with a disgusted look on her face, looks at him and says, "Are you insane?" To which her partner responds by saying, "No, no, he's not insane. We got the same table at our house." Do you have a magic laundry basket at your house? Hey? You got a magic coffee table that makes things vanish, disappear? No, of course we don't. Here's the deal. We know if our house is really neat and tidy, we know that if our laundry is being done, we know if things are being picked up and put away and we didn't do it, we know somebody else did it. We know. Pardon me? The underwear fairy. Yeah. Like, you know what? There's something I could say, but I'm just gonna leave that. I'm just gonna leave that. We know that. No such thing as a magic laundry basket or a coffee table that makes things vanish. Now, do we think there's such a thing as a magic laundry basket or a magic coffee table in Whitby Baptist Church? You don't think that exists? Do we give real serious thought to how is it that scarves and mittens and toques are knit and sent to a remote community in the north? How is it that our children are being taught and trained in these magical programs called Rootworks, Rock and Rise? Do we think that the groups that we have in our church lead themselves? Small groups and core. Do we sometimes wonder how incredible it is that we arrive here on Sunday morning and the carpet is clean? And the chairs are straight. And the room temperature is to our liking on a hot, sticky June day. Do we think there is a magic laundry basket or coffee table that somehow makes all these things happen? Do we think that there are board meetings and elders meetings where really anybody, nobody is really there. That decisions are just happening and being made. I think you get the idea. I think you get the idea. God has given each one of us a gift. Each one of us a gift. Each one of us has an incredible possibility to be one of the hands that picks up the laundry basket and takes the laundry to get cleaned. Each one of us has an incredible gift that actually allows us to make ourselves known, not to make us known, to make Christ known in our community. We have a gift. To use our gift is an expression of God working in our midst. To not use our gift is to somehow believe there's a magic basket and coffee table that looks after things. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? Oh yeah, it's going to get done somehow. Yeah. Yeah, but it won't be by me. We believe in a magic basket. Do we really think that if we don't offer something to the community, that we as Whitby Baptist Church, if we don't offer something to the community around us, that if you and I aren't actively involved in the lives of our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, people that we love and know and care about, the people that we meet at the gym or at the grocery store, that if we're not actively involved in their life, that one day somehow when they're walking down the street, they're just going to trip and fall into a puddle and be instantly baptized and accept Jesus on the spot? No, of course we don't. Of course we don't. Paul says, serving. I am here to serve and to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. He says, we have to serve. We have to serve. The call on the part of Christ Church is always the call to service. And so we want to be a people now who pick up the basket, right? Who said, this is my gift. I'm going to pick up the basket, or I'm going to help take things to the laundry. We're going to help to make things clean or right or ready and set. We're going to be the ones who stand up and help clear off the coffee table. We're going to use the gift that God has given us, and we're going to be a gift to our community because it's not going to get done all by itself. The last thing that Paul says is struggling. In verse 28 and verse 29, he says, he, speaking of Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Struggling. Struggling, he says. Labor. Labor. That's a word that means something a little bit different if we're a mother than it does if we're a worker. Labor. Laboring. Hard work. Tough work. Sweaty work. Painful work. Laborious struggling. There's nothing more tiring than a life of struggling. And Paul says, this is the life that we lead. What does it mean to struggle? What does it mean for us to struggle in the midst of our faith? To never give up. To keep trying. This morning I want to share with you a video that I hope will be an inspiration to us all as we look at this idea of what does it mean to struggle? To do that which would have been considered unthinkable and made us now look back and say, it's a miracle. A struggle to do the unthinkable has resulted in a miracle. Let's watch this. We're now at the mercy of the digital fairy. Oh, here we go.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
And what's your name?
Mandy Harvey.
And who's this?
My interpreter.
What's your name?
Sarah.
Nice to meet you, Sarah.
Nice to meet you, Sarah.
Hi, Sarah.
Doing well, thank you. Sarah.
Okay, Mandy, so I think I've worked this out. So you're deaf?
Yes, I lost all my hearing when I was 18 years old.
Wow. And how old are you now?
29. So it's 10 years.
Wow. And Mandy, how did you lose your hearing, if you don't mind me asking?
I have a connective tissue disorder, so basically I got sick and my nerves deteriorated.
So you were singing before you lost your hearing?
Yeah, I've been singing since I was 4. So I left music after I lost my hearing and then figured out how to get back into singing with muscle memory, using visual tuners and trusting my pitch.
So your shoes are off because you're feeling the vibration. Is that how you're following the music?
Yeah, I'm feeling the tempo, the beat through the floor.
And Mandy, what are you going to sing?
I'm going to sing a song that I wrote called Try.
Okay, can you tell me what it's about?
After I lost my hearing, I gave up. But I want to do more with my life than just give up. So.
Good for you. Okay, well, look, this is your moment, and good luck.
Okay.
I don't think you're going to need a translator for this. Honestly, I never think I'm going to be surprised or amazed by people. and then you turn up. And with, I mean, just the fact that you are you, but it was your voice, your tone, the song was beautiful. Congratulations, you were straight through to the live shows. Mandy, you know what? We found each other.
Hey, you. What kind of struggle? What kind of struggle would lead a young woman to do the unthinkable that a deaf person could sing? Seriously. It's unthinkable. See, it's not just terrorists who do unthinkable things. People do unthinkable things. We do unthinkable things. I want to ask Andrew, because Andrew is our resident musician. Andrew, you need to tell us a little bit about what she would have had to have done to make this happen.
She used visual tuners and muscle memory. Basically, the vocal cords are muscles, like so much of her body. And singers and every musician in their training develops muscle memory. So when a piano player is reaching for that note down there, we're not looking and carefully placing. We know where it is because we've trained our muscles where to go. And the same thing can be done with the vocal cords. So she would have started, and it would have been fairly painful for her at first, possibly literally, but also quite humiliating having sung from the age of 4 through 18. She would have had a visual tuner, an app or a device of some kind that would have told her when she was below the pitch or above the pitch. When she was singing the entirely wrong note, all those kinds of things. I imagine that at first she would have started off with that dial all over the place. And she would have had to train and remember how to use her voice and train it to keep the note on pitch as at the note where she wanted. And I imagine that would have taken hours every day for years. So this wasn't just her getting up a month before this show and thinking, yeah, I could sing, I can do this, and just doing a couple of practices and then getting up and doing this. This would have taken years and years and years, hours and hours and hours of work. And along the way, there would have been days where that dial on that visual tuner would have been all over the place, and she would have been tempted to just give up. And I'm sure there were people around who were going, really, I might have courage, but really, is this achievable? And she persisted. So, amazing, really.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. What is it that you and I know we need to do in our life? What is it you and I need to do in our life of following Jesus Christ? What is it that you know? If you could get through, your relationship with him would move from here to here. Can you picture that? Do you know what that thing is? Maybe it's something you've got to give up. Maybe it's something new that needs to be added, a new practice. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be repaired. I don't know. But in all of us, there's something there that we've not yet thought about. It's our unthinkable. And how are we going to laboriously struggle to make that happen? What are we going to do? What's it going to take? And I hope that when we encounter those times, we can say, this is not doable. This is too much. This is too hard. This is requiring more of me than anyone should have to give. I hope that we will remember her in this song. And what it took to do the unthinkable that we would now say is a miracle. It's a miracle. Some have said there's a miracle in each of us. God is just waiting to let out. I'd like to think there's a miracle in every local church that God is just waiting to let out. Life-changing miracle that will make people around us go, wow, I love that. Isn't that wonderful? I want to be part of that. And so Paul in the church to Colossae says to them, I suffer. I suffer for you. And I will suffer all day long, every day, until the day that I die, if it makes me more able to present you to God in the fullness of Christ, fully mature. I'll do it. And I'll experience more of Christ along the way. And Paul says, I serve. I serve. I know my role. I know what I do. I pick it up and I get involved to build up Christ's church, and so that we might be more engaged together as his people in extending God's glorious kingdom. And then he says, I struggle. I struggle. I struggle to be the person God would have me be. I struggle to be the person you need me to be as you find your way, O church in Colossae. Conclude our time of worship this morning.